If you're able, would you all stand for the reading of God's Word? And we are going to be reading in Mark chapter 15, verse 1 through 20, and it is in your church Bible on page 818. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priest kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these things, all these charges they bring against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. For he realized by now that the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him!" So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium. And they called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they woven thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then he led him away to be crucified. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
I just want to start off, not how I was going to start off, but just sing a song, "Open the Eyes of Our Heart." How many of you say, "I want my eyes opened, I want to see Jesus"? Well, I just want to pray about that right now. Lord, I just pray, come and ask you right now to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you. But Lord, in that, I think there's first the question, are we prepared? Lord, I pray that you'd prepare us. Seeing you means radical transformation in our lives. It means we might need to change something. We might need to change our beliefs. So, Lord, just right now, I just ask that you'd even prepare us to have the courage to truly take a look at you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 As we get all these things, just going through Mark a bit, even as we look at all this, I've been thinking, and I don't know how many of you, I mean, some of you watch a lot of movies, some of you watch almost none, but how many of you, just show of hands, have seen The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis? Or the Book of Eli. That's okay. Personally, I like both of them. The Book of Eli, I really like. But the thing is if you watch those movies, I have no intention of giving away any plot killers here, but at the end of the movie, there's something revealed in the plot that changes the whole movie. It gives a whole different perspective. They're such game changers that it almost demands a second viewing. and changes the perspective of almost every scene in the movie. And if you've seen those movies, either any of those movies, you know what I'm talking about. But we need to understand that most of us going through this series already know what the anointed secret is. We already have a good idea. But these people in the Bible are experiencing it like those watching one of those movies for the first time. But I believe that after the anointed secrets revealed, which we're getting into the revelation of that, I'm certain that many of them played back in their mind their experiences with Jesus and realized they had missed it, even when it was so obvious. So today, I want to take a look at, first of all, what happened here in this encounter with Pilate. What happened there? Then I want to sort of play the whole movie back a little bit and just ask, why did they possibly miss the obvious? Then for me, that's always important for me, is I want to bring it to the present and look at what we might be missing today that is obvious if we stand back and take an honest look. So first, look at what's going on here. What's going on here? The first thing is, I'd just say this is a continuation of, really, almost a continuation of what Evan talked about last week. He had a sort of informal trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and he talked about that really, and Evan pointed out that was even a bad, it was possibly irregular, an illegal trial. And then they decided Jesus should be put to death. And they made a plan. They made a plan. Thing is, they had to make a plan because the Roman government wouldn't allow the Jews to put anyone to death. So they had to make a plan. They couldn't just end it there. They had to make a plan. They had to come up with a plan to convince the Roman rulers to put Jesus to death. And that's why we have this person, Pontius Pilate, comes into the picture. Really unheard of anywhere else in history, but at this point he's famous for this one moment of his life. But Pilate asks Jesus, when they bring him to him, he asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." Then we go on, and the chief priests lay out many charges against him. The Greek here implies that it was an exhaustive list of everything they could think of. So they were desperate. They were trying to find any way they could to possibly get the Roman leaders to decide to put Jesus to death. Didn't matter if it was right or wrong, true or untrue. To Pilate's amazement then, Jesus doesn't defend himself, even though it is most likely that most of the accusations were false or absurd. And at that point, I feel I have to interject. I feel I need to just sort of defend Jesus a little. And it speaks even to what's, I think, even the point, it's part of the where I'm going to end with the message, but Jesus, we've seen over and over, we've seen all these things. Jesus really sort of made it clear who he was. He kept it a little secret, but anyone who's really trying to evaluate it could really sort of figure it out. That, okay, there's something different here. He declared it in many different ways, in many different times. Simple statements like, "I am," meant a lot more. That doesn't mean much to us, but in that time it meant a lot. He was declaring it different ways, different times. He showed it through his teachings. He displayed it through his miracles. 18 different accounts of miracles here in Mark. And many of those were multitudes of people. Multitudes. They should have known that Jesus' claim was true. But they didn't. They missed something somewhere. That's my defense of Jesus there, that I just have to interject into the midst of all this. Is it should have been obvious. There should have been trial. And first of all, I mean, there's a whole another side note of a sermon here, or a whole sermon itself is the why didn't Jesus defend himself? But I'm not really not going there. Then we have the call to release the prisoners, the chief priests. Now it says that the chief priests stirred up the crowds. Now, I don't know what that means to you. You know, we have little protests nowadays and that. But I don't think that that's what was happening, and most biblical scholars don't. This little word stirring is actually a compound word, you know, two words combined. But the main word there is also used to describe earthquakes. It's compounded with other words to come up with the word for earthquakes. When speaking of fear, it actually means somebody who's physically trembling from fear. I think more what's going on here. Now, I know the Seahawks have their own little thing to this, but when I was growing up, I grew up in New Orleans. And we had the Saints, and even though they were the worst team in the NFL consistently over and over, they still sold out the Superdome, the largest person place in the world. They had sellout crowds. Didn't make sense, but they did. They had some of the most loyal fans in the NFL. In fact, they were so loyal that I don't remember if this rule ended up being passed, but they were debating whether to have a rule that they could penalize the home team if the home crowd was making too much noise. Because even people yelling at each other this close, the referees couldn't understand each other. They were having to pull out notepads and write notes back when they were discussing things because the crowd was so loud. And I'll tell you how loud it was. It was so loud, it was like a rock concert. You could feel it in your guts when that crowd would go. And I imagine that this thing here, this stirring of the crowds, was more like that. In fact, that's one reason why some of the versions later on use the term mob and other things. It's really relating back to this word here. There was a stirring. These people, the chief priests, they wanted to make sure Jesus was put to death. But then with this mob, what they're doing, they're given the choice of who to release. And as Mark did a good job of reading the scripture, but the choice between a murderer or Jesus. I mean, yeah, if he was blaspheming, I guess that's a pretty major crime to the Jews. But beyond that, what did he do? He healed a bunch of people, delivered them from demons, helped people live better lives. Fed the poor. I mean, a murderer, Jesus. Okay. And they cried out, crucify him. They wanted Jesus to die. So we go on and we see that. And then it's decided, you know, Pilate famously washes his hands, you know, I wash my hands of this, and if that's what you want, that's your thing. I don't want to be a part of this. And he gets whipped. They put a crown of thorns on him and jokingly start yelling at him, "Hail, King of the Jews." To say, look, look at you. All beaten, losing a trial. Yeah, you're king of the Jews. Next, they began to hit him and spit on him and bowing again to mock him, mocking the way, bowing before him to go to sort of make fun of him, saying, "You're king of the Jews. Really, you're king. Yeah, look at you." You know, like the movies I mentioned, when you know the whole story, it seems inconceivable that they would do this to Jesus. When you know the whole story. So how did they miss it? How could they miss this? Yeah, we just look all through Mark, all through all the Gospels. And most people should have gotten it. They really should have. Now, some people just say, oh, well, Jesus had to die. Yeah, that's part of God's plan. But still, I think there's some important things we can understand from this. I think the biggest thing is they had a preconceived notion of who the Messiah would be. They did. They expected a warrior and a judge, but they got a shepherd, servant, and Jubilee king. They wanted a Messiah that was going to lead them into battle against their enemies like King David. They wanted to have rule over the land and have it taken away from the Roman Empire. They wanted all other nations and religions to fall under the judgment of God. That's the Messiah that they saw. That's the Messiah that they wanted. Some ways still, I'll get on later, but some ways people still want some of that. But instead, they got a good shepherd. A Messiah that wanted to care for their needs emotionally, spiritually, and physically. That one doesn't sound too far off. They could go, oh yeah, I could sort of see some of that, but really it wasn't that person. They wanted this ruler who would lead them. They got a servant who would go to the needy and the lowest of people in society. That's not the Messiah that they figured. That isn't the Messiah they figured. But Isaiah 53, I'm going to run through it and I'll just, Evan, even I was going to talk about Jesus' servant, Evan, sort of, we were talking in our team meeting and said, hey, I thought about Isaiah 53. And so, well, I cherry-picked verses and it's going to sound like it's just the passage itself, but I've cherry-picked verses out of there. But I want you to ask the question as I read this. One, is this the Savior they were looking for? But also, is this the image you have of Jesus? So it says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, being Jesus, has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. This is not the Jesus. This is not the glorious warrior that they were expecting. That's why they missed it. They wanted something else. They desired something different. The next thing, too, the Jubilee King. Now, that sounds great. Like, wouldn't they want that? Now, first, it sounds great. The Jubilee, all debts are here. We're going to turn that to sins are forgiven. Everything's forgiven. Past debts are forgiven. They're just released. No longer owe anything. No punishment for things. But the thing is that this is for all sins. Even the most severe. That's what the Jubilee King came to release. All sins. Thing is also, this was for all people, including the Jews. I mean, the people that the Jews wanted to see destroyed or have dominion over. This Jesus comes and sets them free too. They're released too. This is not the Jesus that they wanted. They wanted a Jesus that would oppress those people, that would judge them. Instead, Jesus comes and he sets them free along with them. And that includes probably most of us in this room. Hallelujah. The Jubilee King is great, but at first you can go, oh, why would they not be upset about that? Well, there's one of the reasons why. It meant everyone. It meant everyone. It's that sort of the exact opposite of this warrior that they wanted. Is it becoming a little clear to you how they began to miss it? Yeah. So I just want to turn that to ask, who is the Jesus that you're expecting in your life? Why don't you take a moment. Think about who you think Jesus is in your mind. Just whether it's words, pictures. Who is Jesus in your mind? Is this the Jesus? Is this who Jesus really is? Or is it just what you want him to be? Or I could say probably more appropriately, or is it just a small picture of who Jesus is? Do you maybe have any misconceptions about Jesus? I'm going to say it for you. The answer is yes. You do have some misconceptions about Jesus. Every one of us does. So if you're sitting there going, oh, no, I think I have a good idea. No, I mean, it may not be anything major. It may not be heresy. But I guarantee you, we all have some misconceptions about Jesus. We have them all based on our culture, upbringing, many other factors. Just all types of things affect our view of who Jesus might be. But some in Christianity, I think, are still looking for a warrior and judge. Now, are the scriptures back that up? Yes, to some degree. Again, that's a part of Jesus is going to be judge at the end. We see some of that. But is that really the Jesus that we need to be looking to? Are we looking for Jesus to wipe out our enemies or destroy every false religion on the planet? Or are we praying that Jesus would be revealed as our Savior? Do we want to see Jesus judge everyone's misdeeds now and for eternity? Or do we look for them to be forgiven and find deliverance even from the consequence of their sin? Oh, am I getting in trouble here? I really don't want to, but then I might make some enemies. If I do become your enemy, please come to me. Let me know. We'll work it out. That's my heart. And I guarantee you this is not directed at any one person. And I'll also tell you I would be guilty of it myself but I intentionally, partly because of this, don't participate in this enough. But I would say that many of your Facebook posts don't necessarily line up with this thinking. And I think if I posted more, you could probably find some of mine too that occasionally I'd let slip some thinking that doesn't line up with this. So I'd say I'm guilty myself of sometimes wanting to see the Jesus work in the wrong way in people's lives. So let's look at a contrast to that type of thinking. And this is out of Matthew. You know, I know we're going through Mark. But this is out of Matthew. For I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. So who is Jesus? Everyone around you, to some degree. There's a perspective change, isn't it? There's a perspective change. Should I go off about prevenient grace here now? No, but anyway. No, I'm not going to. But there's a perspective change from if now Jesus is saying, if you do anything, whatever you do to these people, you're also to everyone around you, you're also doing to me. Whew. That's a whole new perspective of who Jesus is and how our actions towards others and how our heart towards others should be. Does that mean that if you know me well enough, you know I am not the Mr. Love everyone, you know, or just not necessarily not love everyone, but I'm not the Mr. You know, everyone should just be forgiven and just, you know, no suffer, no consequences type thing. But so if you know me, you know that I'm not that way. But still, this really opens up perspective. So who is the Jesus that you're looking for? So I could stand here and shout, I could stand here and shout about this, which I could do well. I'm a good shouter. But today I want to let the Word of God speak to you. So what I want you to do while I'm doing this, I want you to close your eyes and think about the scriptures that I'm going to read. And just if any one of the scriptures speaks to you, maybe just in general, like, wow, that's amazing. Or you go, wow, I need a better perspective like that about who Jesus is. So just a little nod of the head or raise of the hand and just acknowledging that, hey, yeah, that's something. So I'm just going to go through and I'm going to read several scriptures here. And they are all things that Jesus says about himself, what other people say about Jesus, or how we are supposed to interact with Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. I want you to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Jesus Christ. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. For in Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Finally, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and submit and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man.